Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio. Hello, friends, and welcome to the daily radio journal of how God shows up when you need Him most. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of the time we don't think about needing Him. Probably because we don't think about our deepest needs when things are pretty much going okay. But then, stuff happens. Life and death stuff. And then suddenly, we start thinking about the really important stuff really hard. There is another state, though, between blissful ignorance of our constant needs for God's presence and the traumatic reacquaintance with this inconvenient truth. And that third path includes things like suffering, loss, and long-term battles that are physical, psychological, or spiritual in nature. And millions, if not billions, of people every day are in the deep waters of this kind of reality. Perhaps even you. Shortly before Thanksgiving 2024, I faced one of my own, at the end of one long road as a long-term caregiver. It turns out not to be a dead end, but a new branching fork in the road, for so many things in my own life did not neatly wrap up or resolve themselves. In fact, they've gotten more complex in some ways in this new season. I can think of no better person than our good friend Peter Rosenberger from the Hope for the Caregiver broadcast to help me unpack it in a way that has certainly been an encouragement to me, and hopefully it will be for you too. We're calling this series, When the End is Just the Beginning. Thanks for tuning our way today. Friends, on Compassion Radio today, we're going to tackle some of the big questions we face as families when we face the holidays. Our good friend Peter Rosenberger at Hope for the Caregiver is with us again today. And both of us, in our own ways, have been walking through a very similar situation that many of you out there probably have walked through this year. And that is what to do with the holidays when you've lost a loved one. Mine's pretty immediate because within an hour of starting this conversation with Peter, I picked up the ashes of my father from the funeral home. And we're facing our year of firsts as a family without our patriarch, the man that was the prayer anchor for my family for many, many years. And it's a whole new game for us. The legacy's there, and my father taught me the practice of intercessory prayer, and I intend to pick up that flag and march forward with it. But it's still not going to be an easy adjustment for us as a family. Peter, you've gone through this yourself too, and I just want to say thank you for being gracious with us at Compassion Radio to sit down and have this conversation, which I know you've had many times before. So, Peter, thank you again for joining us on Compassion Radio.
I would like to say it's a treat to be with you. It is always a treat to talk to you, but to have this conversation is not as desirable, but this is the reality of life, and right now it's our life. Your father just passed away last week. Mine did in September, and the holidays have a way of just bringing that front and center because you start thinking about all the prior holidays in life, and that's when family comes together. And as a buddy of mine says, nostalgia is not what it used to be. And so, yeah, which I've loved that quote. But here we are. I think as Christians, we are charged with going into people's heartache. The verse that Paul uses in Corinthians, comfort one another with the same comfort that you yourself have received from the God of all comfort, implies that the people that we're charged to go to are in some level of discomfort. And it also implies that we ourselves have been in some level of discomfort.
Or might be at this very moment.
Yeah, it's the human condition. So I'm not looking for an escape hatch to stop dealing with the realities that we deal with. I think there's a point in our spiritual journey where we are looking for something more substantive than just pain relief. You know, my wife lives with chronic pain and has for 41 years, and it's significant. I mean, her body was just broken, and we could get her out of pain today, but she wouldn't be able to function. She would just be numb or sedated, but she wouldn't be able to function. The goal is to help manage her pain so that she can function, but she still has to come to grips with her pain. And I think that's where we are with our grief and our sorrow and our loss in our hearts. The goal is not to numb it. We're not here to be analgesics in that sense to it. There's something different. Comfort to me is not the absence of the pain. It's ministry in it, tending to it, strengthening us to be able to endure it and to walk through it and come through it with greater strength and wisdom.
The thing I've become more convinced about over the years is that when we talk about the God of all comfort, we talk about comforters being things that do something. I mean, even the blanket on your bed, if it's called a comforter, it has a certain kind of quality to it that if you crawl under it, there's going to be a volume of warmth above you that blocks out wind, that gives you a place of shelter. So a comforter sitting on your bed brings warmth to you. Even keeping the light out if you need a quiet and dark place to try to fall asleep on the pillow you've got tucked in under there. I mean, a comforter does something. So if we have a God of all comfort, there's a function there, but it's also a person. It seems to me that the idea of comfort is not just the absence of pain like you're talking about, Peter, but the presence of something, of someone, which knits us together in some reality that transcends our circumstances and gives us the whisper in the ear that says, it's okay, I'm here with you. I do wonder sometimes if we miss what God intends for us to experience when he says he brings comfort because we don't think about it being a person. We don't think about being God himself present with us and that he wants us to understand his presence and that itself is a different kind of comfort than just getting rid of pain.
Scripture supports that. Throughout all of Scripture, his presence is with us. I've said often that he doesn't provide answers. He provides assurance. Hmm. And what answers are we going to get that's going to make us smack ourselves in the forehead and say, oh, good, now I feel better. I can go on with my life now that I know why. Hmm. I think why is the starting point. But if we're willing to go deeper into it, we ask a different question, which is who? Who is going to, more importantly, meet us in it? He's waiting for us in it.
Right.
And there is a difference. I've often asked too, and I've asked this to my audience, what does comfort look like to me? Hmm. And I asked them, describe, how would you comfort somebody like me? Caring for Gracie for 41 years. She's been hurt 41 years. I've been almost that much time. But 4 decades of this, what does comfort look like to me?
Yeah.
I can't, Gracie will have to answer that for herself. Does it look like saying, well, they're there, or God obviously has a plan, or you wouldn't be here kind of thing? Does that look like comfort to me? Hmm. And I have to resoundingly say no after doing this for so long. No, none of those things, even though some of the words may be true, it's like in Star Wars when that first guy hit the portal there of the Death Star with his missile and it didn't go in.
Right on target and still missed.
Yeah. And I think that we're quick to offer those kind of platitudes or even scriptures that are accurate. Mm-hmm. But I think there's a point where when I am comforted, it's when people intentionally see and respect the trauma that I've been through. And they recognize it for what it is. They acknowledge that this is a really big thing.
Okay, let me unpack that with you, Peter, because you touched on something really, really important. And I've seen it true in my own life, that truth is not always a comfort. Truth brings clarity. It brings reality, but it doesn't necessarily bring comfort. So in the sense of us being present with God and God being in the room with us, what is the difference between truth and facts and even well-meaning intentions, and genuine, heartfelt, life-sustaining comfort?
Back up to your truth is not always a comfort. The truth is, go back to what Pilate said, what is truth? You know,
yeah.
And I think we bandy around, it's cherry-picked truth. Mm-hmm. And the comfort truth that is there has to be a different delivery mechanism for it. If mm-hmm. you simply just throw out truth bombs in the midst of people's agony, mm-hmm. then you're missing kind of the whole point. Jesus said, I am the truth. So instead of maybe dropping truth bombs, what does it look like to offer Christ, mm-hmm. who is the truth, in the midst of that distress? And what does that look like?
Yeah.
And it's a hard thing to wrap your mind around it. And I go back to one of my favorite verses in scriptures is Job 2:13. Mm-hmm. And they sat there silent with him for 7 days because they saw his suffering was great. Can we sit silent with somebody for 7 minutes in their grief? If you'll notice in the book of Job, theologically, it went off the rails when these guys started talking. And they never did get it right.
Yeah.
In fact, at the end of it, God instructed them to make a sacrifice and ask Job to pray for them, lest he visited on them. Hmm. You know, that's a truth bomb right there. And I think that sitting with them in their sorrow, being with them, present with them. One of the things I respect so much about the work that your wife, Sandy's been doing is that she's gone through extensive training academically and training in practice, learning to be with people in their great sorrow and distress.
Yes.
As part of this new ministry walk that she has. And it is uncomfortable. I'm speaking for Sandy on this, but you can verify and see if I get it wrong. You and Sandy both would tell me. But it's I think it's fair to say that it costs her something every time she does.
Indeed.
And if it doesn't cost you something to be with somebody in their agony, then I question the efficacy of your presence in their agony.
That seems to me like the scripture seems confusing when I was young, when Jesus is saying some things just cannot be affected from heaven without prayer and fasting. That there's something about going an extra measure where your whole self is denying comfort to yourself in order to be effective on spiritual levels. And I'm beginning to get a better idea on that now. If I could follow you into what you've experienced this past year, and you're a few months ahead of me in this with your own father, Peter, I would assume that from your experience, you've had 4 decades of hard work with your wife to build a family and to enter into each other's sufferings and not give up and actually grow in it and grow in intimacy and friendship and trust with each other over all those decades. I'm imagining that the kind of comfort you needed during all those years with your wife who was still alive might be quantifiably different than the kind of comfort you've needed since you've lost your father. Maybe not. But maybe you could unpack both of those for me. And if there are some differences between the kind of comfort you needed as a caretaker and the comfort you've needed as a survivor of a legacy of a man you respected with all your heart, is there a quantifiable difference for you between those kind of comforts?
Yes, there's several nuances of grief that I have walked through. As a caregiver, I have experienced what I've termed incremental grief. And I've grieved over too numerous losses to count in my journey with Gracie, as has she.
Friends, Compassion Radio has been committed to bringing you the truth about what God is really doing in the world and how He is bringing about the salvation, redemption, life, and growth of His kingdom wherever it is to be found. I'm grateful for the opportunity and humbled by the responsibility. I could not have imagined how many momentous changes were hiding right around the corner when I said yes to this job. Even now, I wouldn't change it for the world, but it's also fair to say that it's brought about challenges that have tried the very fabric of my faith. So much has changed and is changing in this world. At the same time, I'm discovering in a deeper way how absolutely consistent God is in times of trial. Here's the challenge before us: taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support, and to do it soon. We'll need to have raised an additional $100,000 above our current giving in order to go and to give. When we face a challenge like this, we've done 2 things. 1, we ask God what He wants, and 2, we tell our friends what we need. Today, we're doing both. God is opening doors to see what He's doing in currently closed countries and join that work. I'm saying yes. And now I'm sharing the specific need with you so you can say yes, too. And there are still thousands of Bibles we still need to send through our friends at Bibles for the World. It is essential that we raise this new amount of $100,000 this quarter, or we can't proceed with any new outreach and relief programs. So I'll ask you, will you help? Just call today with your first gift and consider making it monthly. Call us, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And our website is CompassionRadio.com. If you're on the move right now, you can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to make your gift immediately. God bless you. And now, back to our discussion.
As a caregiver, I have experienced what I've termed incremental grief. And I've grieved over too numerous losses to count in my journey with Gracie, as has she. Certainly the loss of the physical abilities, the loss of what could have been, what we'd like to be, all those kinds of things. And then I've actually faced losses of just friendship, fellowship that is being hampered upon because of illness, because of pain, because of separation, because she's in the hospital so many times and things such as that. And then I've actually faced death with her so many times where I didn't know if she's coming back. I didn't know. Right. I can't count how many times I've checked on her while she's sleeping just to see if she's still breathing. And all those kinds of things. So that's incremental grief where it's just always up in your face. And then you have the finality grief of what I went through with my father and what I saw as his Parkinson's took more and more away from him. We grieve out that. Yeah. My grief with my father was tempered by this exceptional life that he lived. And this was a man who was truly consumed with Scripture. And even in his dementia and other things that were robbing that great mind of his, the only thing that persevered, quite frankly, was Scripture. Mm-hmm. When everything else failed, hymn writers talked about, they believe in it, abide with me. When all else fails, the word of God, it says, will last forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And this is a man who every year of his active ministry would read the entire Bible through in 1 year in a different translation. Mm-hmm. He was truly consumed with the word of God. So at the end, when his body failed and when his mind failed, Scripture was still there. It was truly astonishing. And so my grief was tempered by that. And I didn't have what so many people have, which is complicated grief, mm-hmm. where he was taken suddenly or there was unfinished business, any kind of unresolved issues. More people have called into my show and written me, a father that abused them. And then at the end, they're having to take care of them. These are very, very sad, unsettling for me. How do I deal with it? What do I do? What do I do with this incremental grief that I have with Gracie? How do I function as somebody who numerous times throughout the day, I'm reminded of just how broken everything is. So what does the Scripture say about that? And what is this, all these things. And so I've had to go into these minds, delve pretty deeply in there. I don't think I woke a Balrog, if you'll allow the Lord of the Rings quote.
There you go.
This is what I found, and I think Scripture supports that. Are we willing to go into these places, as Watchman Nee called it, the dark night of the soul?
Yeah.
Are we willing to go there? And if we're not willing to go there, are we willing to have somebody who may come alongside us and maybe slow walk us into that place? That's what Sandy does.
Yeah.
And are we as Christians willing to go into other people's places who are not willing to go in there and just be with them until they are willing to go in there? The point of it is, are we willing to be in community, in presence with one another?
Okay, let me ask that question about God as Comforter and as Paraclete, the one who comes alongside and completes us when we are feeling incomplete. Does God himself intend to slow walk us through our griefs in order that we can actually experience it correctly and receive from it fully what suffering has for us?
I kind of flinch a little bit when I wonder what God intends, because I've gotten myself into a lot of trouble on that one. Everything I see in Scripture supports that God is already waiting for us in whatever depths of grief that we go to. Everything I see supports that. He sent his Holy Spirit as the additional helper. Jesus was the first paraclete. He was the helper. He said, I'm going to send you another helper. And Jesus himself came, God with us. That's the whole point of Christmas. We're going to the Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the whole point of the season. And then the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf.
Yeah.
It said an intercessory prayer over us, and that we have one who was praying for us at the right hand of the Father. He's intercessing. So there's a overwhelming direct evidence, and then there's overwhelming indirect evidence that supports that God is heavily invested in our grief.
Okay. Is he slow walking it, though? That's the one I want to camp on for a second. Does God intentionally, do you think, slow us down in the middle of our grief, or does he want us to get through this as quick as possible?
No. I think he would have us camp there and spend a great deal of time there and slow walk us. And I think he intentionally does everything.
Well, yeah, I suppose so.
But I think that from what I could see in Scripture, God is not in some kind of hurry for us to get through this and feel better and get on with our life. And these moments, we see so much direct evidence that he is willing for us to camp there for a while. There are numbered days. And I think in our Western culture, we've gotten away from this. Yeah. Eastern culture, certainly, they spend time with it. And the time I've spent over in West Africa, there is no hurry to get through this. And you've traveled all over the world. You've seen probably the same thing in numerous cultures, where those cultures are not in a hurry to get through this because they recognize how important it is. And I think that's something that is kind of hardwired into us, that we take the time to respect this grief. And in our culture, we have, for lack of a better word, we have disrespected the trauma of grief, and we try to get through it too fast.
I wonder, too, about some cultures around the world, including the religious culture of Islam, that for the most part, as far as observant Sunnis and Shia, they bury their dead within 24 hours. I mean, you don't wait. The body goes in the ground first, and then you deal with the grief afterwards. I don't know of many cultures that actually do that, other than for sanitary reasons, that would bury people as quickly as that. But I do wonder about whether or not the procession of grief has to go through a certain number of steps in order every time, or can they be reordered based on our cultural expectations and still have the same effect of leaving us in a place where we have to face the loss, and that we have systems and people and faith around us to help us process it appropriately and to go on. Is there something that you've been seeing in all the people you've talked to over the years, that no matter what the faith background, no matter what the culture they come from, no matter what the socioeconomic backgrounds they come from, that there's always going to be certain elements that will go through and will be done right in order to be whole at the end? Or is there something that is radically different depending on where you come from?
The best model for that I've seen is the way that the Jewish community does it, through the sitting Shiva. And you have 7 days where the bereaved is sitting there and people come to visit, and the bereaved will sit in a room and you're not to start a conversation with them. Mm. You are simply there to sit with them. And if they want to talk to you, then you certainly can respond. The only thing that you can initiate as someone visiting somebody in their loss in a sitting Shiva, from what I understand, a rabbi told me this, you take their hand in yours and put your hand on top of their hand. It assures them of your presence. This is what scripture alludes to repeatedly, but most well known is in the 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The healing process that I've seen, and I've got friends of mine who are going through this right now besides you and me, the healing process I've seen is that willingness to sit there and examine it for what it is and accept it for what it is. And that takes, depending on the circumstance, I go back to that complicated grief or other things, it takes time. The more complicated the grief, the more time it's going to take. I mean, that's just the way it is. And if we're in a hurry to rush through this, then we miss, what are we trying to get to? We guys are like this when we take a trip. We want to somehow shave off an extra 45 seconds off of a 10-hour trip. And we want to talk about it as soon as we pull a drive. Yep, I made it in, you know.
The record time.
We're in such a hurry. What is the hurry? What is the goal of this?
My deepest thanks to Peter Rosenberger of the Hope for the Caregiver broadcast for leading me through this important exercise of my own healing. The second part of our conversation is coming up. I really hope you'll tune in then.
Lord, Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio,
P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.